Genesis chapter 28, and let's read a couple verses together. Genesis 28. And you'll notice what it says in verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Father, I pray you'll help us tonight to focus our hearts and minds now on your word. Thank you for this opportunity that we have as your people to assemble. And thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you mostly for your faithfulness and for your word. May we take it to heart to the degree that it changes our lives and corrects our thinking in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 12 again of the text, you'll notice how the scripture describes this familiar dream to all of us here. And this experience, really, of this patriarch, whose name is Jacob. It says, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. What in the world is that about? The story of Jacob and his exile and his encounter with God is far more profound than the familiar and the simple sort of children's story that we here portrayed since we were little kids in Sunday school and children's church. You know, we've noted a couple of times in this series so far that it's very typical of the world and especially of Satan to take the most important and significant moments in Scripture and thus the most important and significant moments in history and take those and trivialize them. Noah and the ark, just a bunch of little cute animals, And a man with a smile and a rainbow and so forth. And the fall of, in the garden, Adam and Eve just always painted on some mural. And Jonah and the great fish. And then, of course, Jacob's ladder is one of those. It's tragic, really, frankly, that with these very powerful, very important, deep theological, critical scenes, the devil always wants to trivialize them. He wants to turn them into a cartoon, into a caricature of the story, again, for a mural. I'm not against murals on nursery walls and so forth. But you get my point, that we actually tell the little children it's just a cute little story. There's nothing cute about the flood, really, if you think about it. There's something powerful about it. And Satan hates these narratives. He hates these scriptural historical narratives, and for very good reason. Because they teach us so much about God, about our place in this world, and about God's work in the future. You know, in John chapter 1, the Lord Jesus was speaking to a man by the name of Nathanael. And in that discourse, he refers to this scene. Jesus refers to Jacob's ladder and then reminds him of what it really means to be a child of the living God. And by doing so, he also reminds us of what it really means to be a child of the living God in this current world. This remarkable man, Jacob, look at verse 18. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord, Jehovah, is in this place, and I knew it not. 4,000 years ago, a man had a dream. He awoke from that dream, and he took some oil, and he poured it, as you know, on a rock, and he called that place Bethel. Bethel meaning the house of God. His name, Jacob, was then changed to Israel. And from that very moment to this very moment, the name Israel has been the focal point of Satan's long war against God. This series is called The Famous Faithful. You can't get any more famous than the name Israel. You know, the devil tried to build a tower, the devil and his crowd, a tower from earth up to heaven. And that was at Babel, but Jacob saw a ladder, the true and the only access to heaven and to God of all. And so Jacob You know, he wasn't just famous. He was famous and he was faithful. Now, granted, if we were to take the time and study his entire life for many months, you will find that it took him a lifetime of learning and growing. But you remember what Hebrews 11 says in the Hall of Faith about this man? I'm going to read it to you. This old supplanter, the deceiver, his name meant. It says this in Hebrews 11 in verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon his staff. I love that text. It blesses my heart because whatever youthful struggles he had, and he had them, now he's old, now he's dying, and he's worshiping, and he has faith, and he's giving a blessing. May we do the same. In the opening chapter of John's Gospel that we alluded to earlier, our Lord introduced himself to Nathanael by demonstrating his omniscience, if you will, and then he pointed him again to this ladder. You know, Nathanael's very first statement he ever made when he met the Lord Jesus Christ is pretty powerful. It's astonishing. He said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." To no one else did the Lord Jesus ever say, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." He used the name of Jacob, Israel. And then he mentioned this great fact, "in whom is no guile." To no one else did the Lord ever speak of himself as being this ladder in Jacob's dream. I'm going to read it to you. It's from John chapter 1, as you know, and just listen to what it says, all right? He says, "He saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Nathanael, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, I want you to look back at our text in verse 10. It says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went to Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep." Now, folks, it's very critical to understand the context of what's happening here. It is true that he's way out in a desert wilderness, and it's true that he's in a strange and really a scary place. It's true that he's not only alone. But Jacob's very lonely. Young people, this man's story should speak to your heart. He's alone and he's lonely. It is true that 4,000 years ago, at night in the wilderness, which is a frightful place to be, there is nothing but darkness and cold and a starry sky. But it's especially true. It is especially true that this man is out there in exile. That this man is running, if you will. The chapter and all the chapters before this describe his fight, of course, with his brother Esau and the hatred that Esau had for Jacob, and then Rebekah's warning of Esau's potential and his plan to kill him. And so Isaac, Jacob's father, calls him in. And in verse 1 of the chapter, he blesses him and he sends him away to Paddan Aram. And it's in that context that we find this man, Jacob, alone. That's important because he's alone, he's anxious, he's frustrated, he's hated, he's threatened, he's misunderstood, he's deeply flawed as we all are, and now he's been sent away. All of his bag of tricks, because he's a trickster, are empty. He's in this lonely, barren wilderness with a broken heart. And this man, the Bible calls the deceiver, is reaping some of the whirlwind that he has sown in his own life. So in other words, this is not a good place. This is a lonely place. But he is about to learn a lesson about God that we must learn, that we must be reminded of over and over again. What does verse 12 say? "Behold, a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reaching to heaven. Behold, a ladder." Pastor, what does it mean? What does this whole vision mean? And why behold? You know, behold is a strong word. It's an exclamation, if you will, in the Bible. Verse 15, look at it. "Behold," God says, "I am with thee." That's why behold the ladder. Now, wait a minute. You do understand that this wilderness is not a cathedral, right? It's not a nice auditorium, the church, and a building like we have here. You understand that as far as an atmosphere is concerned, okay, as far as your feelings would be concerned and circumstances, God's presence is not Jacob's reality at this moment. So that in no way does this man, who's lonely and heartbroken and fearful, and there's no way that he feels connected to heaven. There's no way that he feels the presence of God. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because he tells us that. Verse 16. And Jacob awake out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. I didn't even know he was here. You know, I've mentioned this before, but when I was a young person, there was a very popular chorus that became the favorite emotional refrain for a lot of charismatics. Benny Hinn uses it all the time. Pentecostals and now evangelicals. And it's a beautiful song, and it's called Surely the Presence of the Lord is in this place. How many of you know it? Surely the presence of the Lord. Well, it's always sung in those healing moments, you know, those places. It's always sung as slow as possible, always with strings, and it's taken directly from this text. And I don't have a real problem with the song except how it's used to manipulate, and I have the problem that it's taken from this text because it has nothing to do with this text. It's not the message of Jacob's experience at all. Because the song, the lyrics go like this, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel God's mighty power and grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. You know, I'm here every Sunday. I don't see glory on a lot of faces out here. Amen? Surely the presence. And you know, one of the stanzas says, surely there's a holy hush around us as God's glory fills this place. I've touched the hem of God's garment. I can almost see God's face. I mean, it sounds great. And the idea of the song and the way that it's usually sung is to get people to say, yeah, you know what? I hear the hush of angels' wings. But Jacob didn't say that. Jacob didn't say, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I feel it. I hear the brush of angels' wings and I see glory everywhere. He said, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He didn't feel anything. He didn't know anything. Experientially, he didn't hear. In other words, that's the message. The song actually misses the entire message. God's presence is there whether you feel it or not. Amen? God is there. And you know what else? God's lessons of a lesson of this ladder in verse 12 is that it says what? It's set there. God put it, it's set up, it says. It is there, in other words, by God's will and by God's word, thus by God's promise. So, what shall the loneliest and the coldest and the darkest days of our lives, which is what this was for this man, what should those days cause us to do? Lean on our feelings? Look for feelings? Try to hear the hush of the brush of angels' wings? Or live by faith? Trust God's word. Verse 15 again. And behold, I am with thee. That's a promise. That's a better promise than, and behold, try to hear the angel's wings. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Do you realize, beloved? Listen to me carefully. You say, well, then now, from now on, it'll be the brush of angels' wings, right? From now on, it'll be the glory on every face. And he can feel, now that he's got this promise, he can feel it. Actually, do you know about Jacob's life? Do you realize what's going to happen the next 20 years in his life following, immediately following this very night? Well, folks, he's going to go from one disappointment to the next. He will be tricked by his uncle Laban, laboring, serving, and being deceived. Jacob still has a lot of hardships straight ahead for him. But you know what? Still, regardless of his feelings, regardless of those circumstances, those emotions, and regardless of his finances and the tough times in the days ahead, there's one thing he has every right to have full assurance of: the promise that God gives him right here. He has every right to say, you know what? My uncle tricked me. This is a terrible day. Things aren't going well. I promise you this. I promise you that when Jacob realizes that he worked and he labored 7 years and he woke up and it's the wrong girl, he didn't sing, "Surely the presence of the Lord." No. I'll guarantee you he wasn't feeling the touch of angel's wings. He was probably grabbing Laban's throat is what he wanted to do. He said, "Pastor, this earth and this world and..." You know, Laban looks like a saint, by the way, compared to some of the men in our lives, right? And the women, the leaders, and the politicians, and the businessmen, and the entertainers. This world is dark, and this world can be cold and lonely and wicked, and it's a wilderness. It is. And God says, "Behold, there's a ladder, and it's set there. And whether the world is cold or dark, and you're far away, and you're lonely, and you've been exiled, that ladder's there." Look at verse 12. "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." Let me ask you a question. Why? Why this picture? And why did Jesus bring it up to Nathanael? Why are angels of God ascending and descending between heaven and earth? And why is that such a comfort? Well, folks, the Bible tells us why. Many times. Acts chapter 1, for example, verse 14 says, "Are not the angels ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who are heirs of salvation?" They're real, and they're there. In Hebrews, by the way, that verse 15, it's quoted, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You know, Jacob was reminded in the wilderness that night that God has a purpose and a plan. And while we may not physically see the angels of God ascending and descending between heaven and earth, behold, God says, they're there. And he affirms that in the New Testament by describing to us what these angels do. And he shows us many times angels ministering to his prophets and to his people and to the Lord Jesus as well. And there's a reason. And the reason is that God has a purpose in this world, that God has a plan, that God is working his will. And that his will, beloved, ends in eternal glory. Don't forget this, that even though Jacob is over 40 years of age at this point, this is the very first time that he himself has stood on the threshold of independence. This is the first time that he left the shelter of his home, his mother, of course, and it's the perfect time. It's God's chosen time for God to come down and draw nigh unto him and speak to his heart about eternal matters. You say, "Pastor, why would God do that? I mean, why would the God, the creator of the universe, the God of the universe, come down, condescend to a supplanter, a deceiver, a conniver, a man like Jacob? Why is God even here?" Well, that's exactly what the entire plan of God's redemption is all about. It is about the God who created you and me and created man, and watching then the fall of man, do whatever it takes to redeem that man back to himself. And every one of you here tonight, and this pastor included, we understand, as we mentioned on Sunday, God was merciful and God was gracious and absolutely full of love and purpose for you when he came and when he spoke to your heart. You were just like Jacob in the wilderness, and he came and he spoke to you. And at this very hour, he has an eternal purpose and a desire to take you as well, like Jacob, from this old world of frustration and sin and anxiety and fear and loneliness, and bring you, he's bringing many sons and daughters unto glory, he says, his glory. So in other words, just as our Lord Jesus taught when he refers to this same story, God wants to do for you and me exactly what he's doing for Jacob. In fact, in many ways he has. Look again at verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above that ladder and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, that place, that wilderness, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Now, wait. Abraham, Isaac, Abraham's seed, verse 14 says, all the families of the earth forever. That sounds like it's a lot bigger than one man, right? And it is bigger than one man. When I was in high school, I had to memorize a poem. And in the poem, he said something about, he referred to the earth as, quote, a wandering star. And I thought, that's ridiculous. That's not poetry. It's not poetic. It's futility. This earth is not a wandering star, beloved. This earth houses the apple of God's eye. And guess what? There's a ladder. Not between Mars and heaven. There's a ladder between earth. This ladder, yes, it's a metaphor. Yes, but literally, there is a link from the heart of God and heaven all the way down to your heart. To you. Let me read it again. This is the encounter that Jesus has with Nathanael. And I'm going to read all of it to you. Listen carefully. Nathanael saith unto Jesus, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Nathanael's under the fig tree and he's having his devotions or whatever, and he's thinking about the Lord, and he knows Jesus. Nobody knows it. He's there by himself. And so he comes to the correct conclusion. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, wait a minute. The Lord said that the angels are ascending and descending upon himself, making himself, if you will, the ladder, and ministering. You know, here's Jacob. He thinks he's alone, right? He thinks that all the regrets of his past, and he had a pretty lame past, let's be real. But he thinks that all of his mistakes and the loneliness of the present and the uncertainty of the future, and his future was completely uncertain. He had nothing left now. He thinks that's all that life's about. So God comes to him in his sleep and he gives to him this profound vision, and he shows that in fact, all along, in the past, in the present, and then with this promise for the future, all along, he's been surrounded by the purposes of God through these ministering angels. That he was being watched and that he was being cared for. That in fact, there was a communion. There was a link, there was a ladder between that insignificant, desolate place. In verse 11, he calls it, look at it again. He says, and as he lighted upon a certain place, just a certain place, Nathanael was sitting underneath a random fig tree. But Jesus reminded Nathanael, I was there. I was there. In that place. You know, in Jacob's day, people believed that when you left your home, you left your God behind. That your God was the idol of that locale. And if you were lucky, you could pack one in your bag and take it with you, but the real power and the real deity was in that locale. But you notice what God says to Jacob? Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. In other words, right there. This has nothing to do with his dad. He says, right there where you're sleeping, Jacob, right there where you're lying down, to thee and to thy seed, I'll give you that land. So that God is not more powerful, nor is he more present in Jerusalem, what we call the Holy Land, Pastor, where's the Holy Land? Well, for me, right now, it's right here. Amen. He is no more present there than he is in Jupiter. In fact, he's no more purposeful in providing and in giving and in protecting in Pensacola or Greenville, South Carolina or Hammond, Indiana than he is in some Sudanese hut or some dingy factory or a tiny apartment. Or the most desolate wilderness. This ladder was not literal, it's symbolic, but it symbolizes that God is working and that God is there, no matter where one of his children happens to be. The location of the ladder in verse 12 again is, he dreamed and behold a ladder set up on the earth and the top of it reached to heaven. In other words, God was both in heaven and there with Jacob at the same time. That's what he's saying. He was there and he was there. And you know, it's significant that Jacob, he isn't so much invited to climb this ladder as to simply recognize and have faith that it's there. Did you ever think about that? Just behold the ladder. Here's a truth I want you to see. There's an old song that says, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's. You may know that one either. Well, yeah, I can sing the whole thing. But are we climbing it? Are we really, you know, climbing up and down? The ladder has come down. Ministering angels are ascending and descending upon it. And God's grace and God's salvation is in our midst. And God wants us to know it's there. Verse 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west. That means a lot. And to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. My family has been blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places, whither thou goest. And will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like an eternal plan. That sounds like he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it all the way until the day of Jesus Christ. And Jacob, God said, I'm with you. And I'm going to keep you. I'm going to protect you in all places whither thou goest. I won't leave you. Now, he didn't earn this. He didn't deserve this, right? This is grace. In all places whither thou goest, and in one night, this man goes from being a fugitive to being a pilgrim. Aren't you glad, you know, when we were lost, we were fugitives. Aren't you glad you're a pilgrim, amen? And we're going somewhere. He goes from being a fugitive to a pilgrim. He's compelled to leave his father's house. But on this one night, he finds that God in grace is offering him and showing him his house. Those of you who have studied this text knows that this certain place, this is glorious to me. This little certain place that Jacob called Bethel. And later he comes back and he calls it El Bethel. The first time he called it the house of God. Then he grew and he grew and he grew and he got burned by Jacob. And then he comes back and he says, now it's El Bethel. It's not the house of God that's important. It's the God of the house of God. El Bethel. But this place, on this very same ridge, is Mount Moriah. And this is the ridge that was the place of Abraham's sacrifice of a ram in place of his son and of God's sacrifice of his son in sake of fallen man. So that there at Calvary, you had a cross. And that cross suspended between heaven and earth, a true ladder, upon which the Son of God cried, it is finished. You know, a dying man, you might expect him to say, I am finished. But that's not what he said. He said, it is finished. Because this was a plan before the foundations of the world. God was working in Jacob's life, and in that certain place, just as surely as he was working in that same certain place, to fulfill this work of redemption and sacrifice and salvation, this ladder set up on the earth has wounded Satan's head. So that God's greatest purpose is going forward exactly as he has planned. You may notice, by the way, that Jacob was assured by God, both in the big picture of God's working in the world. I mean, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed, and as the dust, so will your family be. But he shows Jacob and us tonight, he shows us that he has great big plans for the whole earth, and they were going to fruition, but also individually. In a little smaller picture of God's working in that one man's heart. I'm with you and you. And so it is with all of us here. Verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. You know, it's very interesting. Jacob vows a vow. But you should notice his vow has a lot of ifs. If this happens and this happens and this happens, and it sounds like a new convert. If God will do this, you know, how many of you, maybe when you were either before you were saved or when you first got saved, Lord, if you'll get me out of this, I'll tithe or whatever. Do you know tonight what Jacob's vow in these two verses means to me? Nothing. In this sense, do you know how much faith I have in Jacob's promise? Zero. You see, Jacob has a lot to learn. He still hasn't wrestled with the angel of the Lord yet. Not yet is he walking with a limp. He's still a little conniver and supplanter like all of us are. He's a little bit of a deceiver like all of us were born to be. I've told you the story in the past how when Ben wanted some goldfish and he called me and he said, Dad, bring me some gold. He was a little boy. But he can mimic voices and sounds like nobody's business. And he said, Dad, I need some goldfish. He wanted to crunch on them while he was studying and so forth. And so I said, Ben, I got to go to the office and do some work and then I'll get some on the way home later. And about, he hangs up, I hang up. And a few minutes later, the phone rings and he says, he changes his voice. He says, Pastor, this is Marcella. The office is really busy and you don't need to come in. Okay, thanks, bye, click. I got home later and I said, Ben, guess who called me today? He goes, I don't know, Marcella? I said, no, Jacob the deceiver called me today. You know, in his vow, he's still a child. You can see he's a child in his faith. And that's what's glorious about God's promise. God didn't make his promise to some amazing, great, full of faith man. Jacob in his vow was like a child, but in time he will learn that while we are fickle and we are unfaithful, God remains true. I mentioned some time ago how this verse once came to my heart. And it's one of those occasions when a verse in the Bible is connected to a time in your life and you never forget it. And it was a time when Rick was 15 years of age and he was taking flying lessons in a little student airport up in Stuart. And you know, I was always nervous. I mean, a 15-year-old flying, and I was especially nervous when he had his solo flight and so forth, but one day it was really nerve-wracking because he said, Dad, today we're gonna go up and he was excited. We're going to do stalls and we're going to kind of do some sort of spirals. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, oh, yeah, you force the plane. You just stall it. I said, on purpose? He said, yeah. I said, why in the world do they want you to do that? He said, you know, just contingency, prepare yourself. And I said, well, they don't do that when you get your driver's license. They don't have you run into a wall to see if the airbag comes out or flip your car in a canal. So let's see if OnStar really will make that phone call. So I dropped him off, this time I was really worried because I thought, oh, stalls. But I would always go, I had 2 hours, I would always go to the Florida Club. It's right down the road, and I would hit balls in practice. But when you go there, you can see the plane. It comes right over there. And you can hear them. So I couldn't hit balls. I was so nervous. And this is the verse I thought of that day. Verse 15 says, "And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee." That word means guard or protect thee in all places whither thou goest. And I thought, even in the sky. "And will bring thee again into this land." And this is the part I love the most. "For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." In other words, it's not our faithfulness, it's his faithfulness. Until I have done that. You know, this world, the news. Can you watch the news anymore? It's so hard. This world is headed for a specific time of trouble. And did you know that the Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble? And you can see it. You can see it all around us constantly. It's heading more and more to this time of trouble because Satan is not finished with Jacob. But the good news is, the glorious news, the best news, is that God is not finished with Jacob. And guess who wins? And guess who we can put all of our trust in with all of our heart? And God's people said, amen. Amen. Father, we are grateful for what you did in this man's life. And I thank you, Father, that though we cannot see it, in this text we read in Hebrews that when he was dying, leaning upon his staff, he worshiped and he blessed and he had faith. And I thank you, God, that you can help us and bring us to that same place according to your will. And thank you, dear God, that you are working in our lives. Thank you that there is a ladder set up. There's a great, glorious tie between what we see around us in this desert of this world and the glories of your heaven. Encourage us to that end. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.